Well, good morning, everyone. On Facebook, I belong to a group called You Know You Grew Up in Winter Haven, which is, most of you know, my hometown over in Central Florida. Someone posted some footage the other day of Cypress Gardens Ski Show, where Cypress Gardens used to be, is where Legoland is now. And it was a ski show from the early 70s. And that brought back several memories for me from that time period. I had graduated from high school in Winter Haven and went 1 year to junior college before transferring to the University of South Florida, so I was still at home that year. And one sport that I liked a lot that I participated in was that of water skiing. One thing about Polk County, in particular Winter Haven, is there are a lot of lakes in that county, if you've ever been there. And through saving up some money by working part-time at Publix and at Cypress Gardens for a period of time, I went to my mother and said, "Mom, I want to either buy a motorcycle or a hang glider." And again, I shared some of this story with some of you over the years. And again, as I mentioned before, my mother was an ER nurse at Winter Haven Hospital, and she said, without hesitation, "Get a hang glider." I said, "Okay," so I did. And I had two friends who were older than I was, and they owned powerful boats, and one was an experienced at hang gliding, and one was learning like me. And so we went out and did this together. And of course, in Florida, we have to go hang gliding behind boats. We have a heavy gauge ski rope that's very, very long, and then we go up and we have a release mechanism on the trapeze of the hang glider, and we go into free flight back down to the water or shore. Well, one day, as I got a little better at it, I asked my mom to drive down to the lake where we were and to watch us, and she did. She came down to where the boat ramp was, and after she watched a while, I came running back on shore, and I said, "Well, Mom, what did you think?" And without hesitation, she says, "Get a motorcycle." In hang gliding, as in most sports, there are certain things you do to assure yourself the best you can that you are doing it safely, as safe as it can be. These are like pre-flight checks that you do when you go hang gliding. Are the bolts to the guy wires secure and tight? Is the sail, the seams in the sail, are they secure and not ripped? What I want to look at today is what I call life assurance. That is, looking at our spiritual life and living on the assurances that God has given and promised to each of us who call on Him. In essence, the assurance that we have in Christ. Assurance means a pledge or a guarantee, a sure thing. Now, some things we do in life are never sure. You can't rule out stupidity in some things, like hang gliding. However, in Christ, our assurances that we have are guaranteed. Knowing that Christ is with us when we invite Him into our lives, knowing that we don't need to hesitate in following Him, we can put our full trust in Him. And in that assurance, we can know His voice. Do you have that kind of assurance? If not, you can. Psalm 23 is probably the most read, most repeated psalm in history. David wrote it in one of his most bleakest hours of his life. David stood on the guarantee that God was with him no matter what he did, and it did in fact have the assurance of God's presence. "Lord, you comfort me. You lead me. You restore me. Even when I'm walking through the valley of death," and what is the valley that he might be speaking of? The valley of ridicule, the valley of being hunted down, the valley of discouragement, the valley of torment, all of those perpetrated by those who are coming to do harm against him. David said, "Even though I face all the bleakness that others try to dish out on me," he says, "I will fear no evil." Why? Because I have the assurance of your promise that you have something far greater prepared for me. You are with me. In other words, the bolts and the wires of my life are securely fastened to you, Lord. The sails of my life that are being driven by your Holy Spirit in my life. You are my God. And I'm going to be with you forever. David knew God in good times, in bad times, and even when he messed up. Our lesson in Acts picks up from last week. Again, as you know, I love the book of Acts, and I mentioned last week it is not a book of just the Acts of the Apostles. It is a book that continues. It's about the beginning of the church, and that continues through today. Everything you read in this book is food for us and encouragement for us. As you may remember from last week, Peter and John had just healed a crippled beggar. They were taken before the Sanhedrin. They were questioned and then told never to again to speak of Jesus. And they refuse. Then they were released. Now they are walking in this incredible confidence in the Lord. Now they have the supernatural assurance in knowing that God was with them, just as he said he would. And that is where I want to pick up today, knowing beyond a doubt that God is with us and praying with confidence in the Lord, then listening to his voice. That's exactly what Jesus was saying in his parable of the sheep. With this scripture, Jesus is making his identity more clear in one of the seven I am statements that he gave in his teachings. Just for clarity, let us go back to Moses just for a moment. When Moses asked, "Who shall I say sent me?" God said, "I am that I am. Tell them that I am sent you." God is always named by what he does. He's a provider, he's a healer, he's a protector, etc. And over several chapters in John, Jesus reveals himself in many ways using the same words. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And here, I am the shepherd. And in this parable, Jesus is making a distinction of listening to his voice. His sheep will know his voice. But he warns there are other voices as well, those who would try to lead them and us astray, away from his voice. That's exactly what Peter and John faced before the Sanhedrin. You can't heal anymore. You can't preach Jesus anymore. Don't even speak of Jesus again. But you see, if you listen to the Holy Spirit who speaks to us, you will know what you are supposed to do. Jesus made this very clear. So clear he said it twice. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. He wants to make it very clear that we can know him. Not just read about him, not just remember who he was, not just hear about him from time to time, not just talk about him, not just think about him, but we can know him. And I mean, really know him. And because of the door that he has opened by his death, resurrection, and ascension, and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can know him. We are his sheep who know him. Peter and John knew that. That is where their strength and their power came from. They couldn't do this on their own. And notice what happened in our reading from Acts. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Those who were gathered together had this amazing time together in prayer. But look closely at this prayer and what they said. They started out by saying, "You made the heavens and the earth, Lord." They remember all that God had set out to do. And then they acknowledged the victory that they have in Jesus. They were excited and they were letting God know about it. This is exactly how Jesus taught them to pray in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. They hallowed the name of God. They praised him for what he was doing and what he has done. And after a wonderful time of praise, they asked two things. In other words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. One is that they will be able to speak the word with boldness. And the other, that they be able to work miracles, signs, and wonders in his name, as Jesus said they would, acknowledging his will. You see, they wanted to do God's will, not their will. They wanted to move under the power of God, not their power. And their prayer was a prayer of faith. They expected God to answer because they had the assurance that it is the guarantee and promise from Jesus that he would be there with them by his Spirit. Let's look at just one Old Testament example. Joshua and the city of Jericho. His instructions were simple. March around the city once each day for 6 days, and on the seventh, march around it 7 times, and then blow the trumpets. Our first inclination is, who in their right mind would be so bold to do such a thing? You see, you can listen to the naysayers, those who would try to lead you astray, or you can listen to God. Joshua, walking in the assurance of his faith in God, listened to God, and God did what he said he was going to do, as ridiculous as it may sound in the natural. Even today, some would try to say, well, that didn't really happen because it's outside all what so-called reasonable thinking would bring. I heard a testimony Friday of a cyst that was on a person's spine and this person's spouse, and going to get a pre-procedure image done before a procedure was going to be done on that cyst. And by the first accounts, the cyst now is no longer there. That is beyond our reasonable thinking, that one time you have a cyst there and you're getting ready to go have a procedure done, you get another pre-image done, and it's not there because of prayer. Going back to Acts, we have this group of followers of Christ who were crying out to God. They have seen him at work and working through them. Now they want more of him in their lives. And again, they are seeking his will, not their own will. They knew the mandate to go and make disciples. And that is what Jesus told them to do. It is his will that they do so. And it is the beginning to happen in their midst. Too many times we try to pray a prayer in our will instead of the plea for his will. Let's reverse the Jericho account. Suppose it was Joshua who said, okay, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out and I'm going to march around this building or these walls for seven times. I'm going to blow the trumpets and I want you to bring the walls down. Well, who's glorified? Joshua. When Joshua obeyed God, God was glorified. When the disciples obeyed God, God was glorified. When that cyst was prayed for, God was glorified. When we obey God, God is glorified. Even in our death in Christ, God is glorified. So those gathered cry out for a harvest. They cry out to God's will and work through them. They are seeking God and what they can do. And they ask the Lord to stretch out his hand upon them, so that they can hear his voice and know what to do. And they were passionate in this time of prayer. We are told that the ground that they stood on was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit empowers believers all the time. You read through Acts, you see several occasions of the Holy Spirit anointing people at particular times for particular tasks. The Holy Spirit prepares us and fills us with the ability to do certain tasks and accomplish a special ministry. Today, just as it was in the book of Acts, it is just as important that we get to know the voice of God and that we have the assurance, the certainty that he will guide us. It is just as important that we seek him with all of our heart. Because, and this is important, you can have the best church programs money can buy. You can have the best talented lay ministers and clergy in the eyes of man. But you can have the best youth program. You can have the best choir and musical program with wonderfully talented singers, and we do. But if you're seeking Him and you don't have the Lord in the midst of that, you have nothing. It needs to be God saying, okay, Nativity or whoever, this is what I want you to do now. This is the direction that I want to take you. Okay, underline, put your name in that thing. Okay, you, I want you to do this or that for me. We have to understand that God really does want to bless us. He really does want to use us in miracles and signs and wonders. We have seen and heard testimonies of people here in this place who have been touched mightily by God. Healings, stepping out in boldness for the Lord, praying with others when they have never done that before, and then seeing God move in the midst of that. God is not done with the church yet. As the movie says, God's not dead. Again, the book of Acts is not closed yet. It will be when Jesus returns, but not yet. We are still operating under God's authority and His will. We are still a church that is reaching out to the ends of the earth. And when I say church, I mean body of Christ. We are still being filled by the Holy Spirit to do God's will. But we also have to be aware there are still hired hands, as Jesus calls them, out there who would try to tell us we can't. It's hogwash, they would say. But we need to listen to God, knowing that He speaks to us. It reminds me of the time when my son-in-law, the dairy farmer, who was here last week for a few days, he came down to be with us and his family. He was in the barn milking cows, and he texted me a theological question. And I jokingly texted back and said, well, why don't you ask God that? And he came back and says, I did ask, and He said to call you. I have fun with my son-in-law. But my point is this, God wants and does direct us. Most of us, when we start reaching middle age or even younger, think about life insurance. We want to make sure that at our passing, that our families are taken care of in our passing. And that insurance is a guarantee that as long as we keep paying the premiums on the policy, under the policy guidelines, you will be paid at that time. I want to remind you that with Christ, we have life assurance. That is knowing without a doubt Christ is with you when you have asked Him into your life. The great news is you don't have to pay anything on this policy. It's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Get to know Him more and more. Walk with Him, talk with Him, and give Him praise for who He is. Yesterday I was going up to the store and I was thinking about the sermon and did I get everything covered that I needed to get covered? And a song came on the radio. It's one of the newer songs by Michael W. Smith. And it came out and it's a powerful praise song. It's very repetitive, but it's a powerful words. The lyrics go, this is how I fight my battles. And it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by You, speaking to the Lord. David knew that. The disciples knew that. We can know that. We have His assurance. Let Him surround you today with His presence. Let Him fill you with His presence. Let Him guide you with His presence in your life. God loves you so much, and He wants to be a part of your life in a powerful way. So I invite you to encourage you to let Him surround you. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Spirit that gives us life. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for all that You have done for us and taking our sins upon that cross and dying for us and allowing us to come alive in You by receiving You into our lives. So, Father, I ask for each person here that You would encourage them in all that they are doing, in their work, in their play, in their retirement, whatever they are doing, Lord God, in schools, Father, may your anointing be upon them as they go about the business that you have called them to do. So, Father, I ask that you would have them have ears and hearts that hear you, that you be they would be guided by you. Fill them with your presence, Lord God. Surround them and be with them. And we thank you, Father, for all that you want to do through each and every person sitting in this room and beyond. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.